Austin and Mark. We appreciate that. If you would, take your Bibles, turn back to Matthew 15. That is actually from our Christmas program. And did a great job then and now. Matthew chapter 15. We appreciate those who were praying. We a couple of us went down to Woodbridge, Virginia last evening to the Heritage Baptist Church, Brother Mike Edwards. They had a wild game dinner, had 500 men there. Isn't that an amazing thing? They packed that place out. And at the end of the service, there was 26 folks who had prayed to trust Christ as Savior. So we praise the Lord for that and appreciate those who prayed. Matthew 15, what I'd like to do is I'm going to read verse 25. And we get to the last three words of verse 25. I would like for us to read those three words together, all of us. All right, verse 25. The Bible says, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying," now let's say this together, "Lord, help me." And that's the title of my message this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. God, I thank you for the church. And Lord, I thank you for this church, Mountain Lake, what it's meant to me these years, my family. God, what a joy it's been just to be in the house of God this morning, the fellowship and the singing and talking and the special music now. God, my heart's been blessed already. And so now as we look into your word, I ask that all that's taken place would have prepared our hearts for this. God, I ask now that our minds, our hearts would be open to your word and your will for our lives. Father, I publicly acknowledge that I have nothing in and of myself of any spiritual or lasting good to give anyone. So, Lord, I take myself and I yield my will to your will. I present to you my body, Lord. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's three last words of verse 25. Lord, help me. What a cry. If you read your Bible carefully, especially if you get into the Gospels, and I want to challenge you. It's the beginning of a new year. I want to challenge you to determine in the year 2009 that you're going to read your Bible every single day. Somehow, some way, work it out. We're going to read your Bible every single day. I want to challenge you. If you're in that habit, if you have that established, I want to challenge you to set a goal to read your Bible through Genesis to Revelation in this coming year. It's not as hard as what you may think. And God will bless you for it. By God's grace, if my figuring is correct, this past December 31st, I finished reading my Bible through for the 29th time. And what a joy it is to read the Bible over and over and over. When you get to the Gospels, if you read them very carefully, it becomes very, very clear that Jesus had no time for Pharisees. He was impatient with the hypocrites, the Pharisees who he had to deal with. These were folks who were constantly criticizing others. These Pharisees, these hypocritical Pharisees, Jesus had no time for them. They would constantly focus their minds, their words were constantly focused on what other people did wrong, on the faults of others. They were just obsessed with it. They were self-righteous. They saw no fault in themselves. Oh, they might say something like, "Listen, I'm not perfect." But they would always add this on. "But at least I'm not like," and then find someone else. Listen, that type of thinking, that type of mentality is a hypocritical, pharisaical mentality that Jesus Christ will not tolerate. They found fault with others. They criticized others. Nobody did anything else. They were self-righteous. They were consumed with themselves. Listen, we must fight that mentality with everything we can. We must not allow ourselves. Now listen, we must not allow ourselves to develop a pharisaical mentality. We must not allow ourselves to develop a hypocritical mentality where all we see are the faults of others. Notice verse 7 of chapter 15. If you would, come back there, chapter 15, notice with me verse number 7. Ye hypocrites, this is Jesus speaking. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias, that's the Greek form of Isaiah, prophesy of you saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, listen to what they said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? I want to ask you a question. Do you think Jesus was concerned that the Pharisees were offended by what he said? I doubt in the least bit he was concerned about that. In fact, the very fact that they were offended was an indication of their Pharisaical mind, their hypocritical mind. Jesus had no time for that mentality. Jesus had no time for this self-righteous, critical, hypocritical thinking. And actually, he got to the heart of the problem in verse 18, 19, and 20, and he pointed out that the problem was with their heart. Look at verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the what? Heart. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemes. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. What was Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, listen, you Pharisees, the problem isn't with the external things, the faults you see in others. The problem isn't with all these outward failures on other people. The problem is your own heart. The heart of the problem was the problem with their heart. I tell you what. One thing that will drive the presence and blessing of God from a church is when that church develops a self-centered, hypocritical, pharisaical attitude. Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church must not allow ourselves to become hypocritical Pharisees under any circumstances. We must fight that tooth and nail. We must determine that we are going to be humble before God. We must determine that we are going to die to self. We must determine that it is Christ and not I. Jesus is the judge, not me. And we must humble ourselves before Almighty God if we are going to have His blessings and His presence in our church. Tell you what, he had no time for it. One thing that will drive the presence and blessings of God from a home, I don't know about you, but I want God's presence in my home. I want God's blessing on my family. And one thing, we're not careful, boy, we get a self-centered, hypocritical attitude in the home, we're going to lose God's blessings. We're going to lose God's presence. But what a contrast. Then you read on down, you get to verse 21. And it says, then Jesus went thence. Notice he went thence. He left there. That phrase, he went thence, means he forsook it. And actually, that phrase, went thence, literally means he expelled himself. You know what's taking place? He had run into a pack of hypocrites. He ran into a crowd of Pharisees, and he said this, I'm not sticking around. I'm not going to tolerate this. I am not going here. I'm expelling myself from this atmosphere. Jesus had to get away from that type of thinking. Jesus could not tolerate that hypocrisy and that self-righteousness. Then you get to verse 21. And Jesus went thence and departed the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out. What a contrast. This woman of Canaan, not a Jew, not one of God's people. And her whole attitude and her whole demeanor and her whole frame of mind was a complete contrast to that of the proud, self-righteous Pharisees. Look again, look at verse 25. Then came she in worship, saying, Lord, help me. I studied my Bible carefully. You know what I found? Not one time did I find a Pharisee coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, Lord, help me. They're constantly coming. They thought they were going to help him. It's amazing how Christians, we can get this frame of mind where we think we need to help God. Well, we think we need to tell God everyone else's faults. We think God doesn't know. And we make ourselves judges of others. And we think we're helping God. Listen, God can take care of His children just fine. What we need is the attitude of this woman, Lord, help me. Lord, I need You to help me. You never hear a Pharisee in that. Again, look at verse 25. Then she came and worshipped Him. You never find a Pharisee worshiping Jesus Christ. What does it mean to worship Him? Does it mean she came over and went through some ritual? Oh, no, no. Worship in the Bible is so different than what man's concept of worship is. When the Bible says this woman of Canaan worshipped Jesus, it doesn't even necessarily mean she bowed down to Him, although it may have included that. But what it means is this. She recognized Jesus' authority in her life. And she submitted to Him. She worshipped Him. Worshipped Him. I think there's anything missing in our churches in 2009 is an attitude of worship. Recognizing God's authority in our lives and submitting to that authority by trusting Him and obeying Him. Worship. She worshipped Him and said, Lord, help me. Help me. What a contrast. You have the Pharisees on one side. Proud. Stiff-necked. Self-righteous. Condemning everybody. Everybody and everything else is wrong. And they don't do anything wrong. Oh, we're not perfect. But we're not like this woman. We're not like this publican. We're not like that one. Then you have a woman on the other side. What a humble attitude. In fact, you read it carefully, and we'll get to it here in a little bit. She readily takes the title of being called a dog. Lord, just help me. Lord, maybe I am a dog, but Lord, I need Your help. No doubt, I'm nothing more than what You say I am. Lord, help me. Help me. What an attitude. Jesus left the Pharisees. He ends up complimenting this woman. I want us to notice a few things about this woman. Number one, I'd like for us to notice the problems she's faced. The problems she faced. First of all, she was an outsider to Israel. I pointed out in verse 21, it says Jesus went thence. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came. This was not one of God's people. Now, it is very significant. And God points out here that she was not a Jew. She was not a child of Israel. She was a Canaanite. Now, if you know your Bible, you understand that God had given no promises to the Canaanites. There was no promised Messiah for the Canaanites. There was no promise of a future blessing and a millennial reign for the Canaanites. They were outside the promises of God. There was not one prophet sent to the Canaanites. No Elijah, no Jeremiah, no Jonah, they had no psalmists, no godly kings like David or Solomon. The Canaanites were outside of the family of God. There was no hope promised to the Canaanites. In fact, as I said, if you read your Bible very carefully, you find that the Canaanites were commanded to have been exterminated. When the Jews entered the land of promise, they were instructed by God to exterminate the Canaanites. Kill the elderly, kill the men, kill the children, kill the women, kill them all. They were condemned of God. They had rejected the true and living God, and they were under the condemnation of God. Now this woman and her family, her line, had escaped this extermination. The Jews did not obey God, and so she's alive. She was a Canaanite. She had no promises of the Old Testament. She had no scripture that she could come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, hey, this promise is mine. She had nothing. Yet her faith in God's love and God's mercy was great. I have no promises. I'm not of the children of Israel. I'm outside the family of God. But I believe that God is a God of mercy. And though He's promised me nothing, I believe He will be merciful to me. And she came to Him based on that. You know, there's many people in our world who know nothing of our Lord's mercy. So you and I gather this morning and we sing these wonderful hymns, the blood. We sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and yet throughout the world there's hundreds of millions of people who know nothing of the blood of Jesus, who know nothing of the promises and mercy of God. They really, in many ways, are no better off than this Canaanite woman. Somebody needs to go and tell them, hey, there are promises to God, to people today. There is available mercy and the love of God available today. That's why our missions is so important. That's why our giving to faith promise. Listen, I know the economy is bad and I know jobs are tough and money's getting tight. But listen, we must trust God and be faithful in giving to our missionaries and getting the gospel around the world. I believe with all my heart, God will take care of those who trust Him and obey Him. There's people around the world, much like this Canaanite woman, who have no one, no promises. Oh, they're there now in this dispensation, but they know nothing of them. No promises, no knowledge of God's mercy. I think of Kazakhstan, an entire country. We know of zero independent Baptist missionaries in that country. What a need. How many women are there, as I stand here before you and speak, how many women are there over there, grieved, burdened? Lord, help me, and they know nothing of the Lord. This woman faced insurmountable problems. First of all, she was an outsider to Israel. Another problem she faced, she had an outstanding need. Look at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Thou son of David, look what she says. My daughter is grievously vexed with a what? Devil. It's bad enough to have a child sick. How many people here, as a parent, when your child's sick, it grieves your heart when your child's sick? I remember when our second son was born, Daniel. And shortly after he was born, just a month or two, I had resigned my position as youth pastor. And we were about 3 months. We were without a church, really without a home. We stayed with Kathy's folks. And Daniel needed surgery. And we were in West Virginia staying with Kathy's folks. And they were going to do the surgery in Charleston, the Children's Hospital in Charleston, West Virginia. I never remember. We drove down there early that morning. And I don't remember Kathy said about it, but I remember so clearly. We stood there, and the two doors, and the doctor came out. We're holding little Daniel. He's only a couple months old. I'll never forget handing that little child over, our little baby, into that doctor's hands, and he goes in the back. I just cried. My heart was broken. My little son was sick, and they were going to operate on him. My heart was grieved. I imagine as a parent to have a child not just sick, but can you imagine have a child who's maybe handicapped in some way? And how your heart goes out to that little child and you care for them and you say, my child has a need. I tell you, as awful it is to have a child who is sick or have a child who is handicapped. But this woman here, her child was possessed of a devil. Can you imagine that? Having a child, not just a physical ailment, but under the control of a devil. I cannot imagine the anguish that would be in the heart of a mother for a child to be under the control of the most evil being there is in existence. The devil had full control of her daughter's life. And notice what it says, grievously vexed. The idea behind that is to be completely under the control of. What a grief. What a hopeless case. And she comes and says, Lord, have mercy on me. There wasn't a doctor in the world that could prescribe any type of medication to cure her daughter. There was no treatment. There was no program. Nothing. No human being could possibly deliver her daughter from being possessed of a devil. There's only one hope. Only one hope. And that was Jesus Christ. She had no promise. She had no claim to Jesus as her Messiah. She was a Canaanite. They were condemned to extermination. But yet her daughter's case was so hopeless. You know, no matter how horrible our case may be, we can always bring it to Jesus. No matter how hopeless our situation may appear, we can always bring it to Jesus. She had problems she faced. She was an outsider of Israel. She could have very easily have said, I can't approach him. I'm a Canaanite. I have no promises of the Old Testament. I have no claim to the Messiah. I can't approach him. My daughter is possessed of a devil. There's nothing anybody can do for me. Third problem she faced is she had a very unusual response from Jesus. Now, I want to be honest with you. This bothers me. This passage of Scripture here bothers me. Notice what he says. Verse 22, she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now notice the next verse. But he answered her not a word. That bothers me. Obviously, she's in great need. Obviously, her heart is shattered. She's coming humbly. Lord, have mercy. Jesus doesn't answer a word. And to make matters worse, look at the rest of the verse. And his disciples came and besought him, send her away. She crieth after us. Put yourself in this woman's shoes. You have one hope. You really have no claim to it. You're just relying on his mercy. And you come in front of everybody. You acknowledge the need. My daughter's possessed of a devil. Have mercy on me. And the only hope doesn't answer. And those close to him start saying, send her away. Send her away. She's bothering us. Verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Man. Now Jesus, of course, what he said there is true. Jesus came unto his own. Jesus came to be king of the Jews. Now we know, as looking back, we know that those Jews rejected him and that opened the door to the Gentiles. But at this point, he had come just to the Jews. If you read a little earlier, he had sent his disciples out two by two. And he said, go only to the lost sheep of Israel. That was the focus of his ministry at this point. Man, what would you think? What would you think? You say, I have no claim. I have no promise. This need of my daughter is greater than anything on planet Earth, anybody on planet Earth can solve. There's only one that can help me, and he won't answer me. And those nearest to him are trying to get rid of me. She says, verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, I don't know about you, but at that point, I'd be thinking, man, I got to help this poor lady. But again, this bothers me. Look what he says. But he answered and said, it is not meet, or it's not appropriate. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to what? Dogs. What in the world? This is Jesus. What's he doing? What's he saying? This is the one that said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. This is the one that said he'll not turn anyone away. And he's calling this poor, pitiful woman. He's calling her a what? A dog. I tell you, this bothers me. Man, you talk about facing obstacles and problems. You talk about a situation that looks absolutely hopeless. Not even God will answer me. Not even God will help me. What am I to do? You agree with me? She faced some pretty serious problems. When God Almighty won't even acknowledge her. God calls her a dog. I want you to notice, second of all, her persistence. Her persistence. Look at verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Boy, isn't that something? I wonder how many of us would respond that way. You know, our problem is we don't get treated the way we think we should. Brother, we let everybody know, don't we? Fact of the matter is, and this is, we say it so often that I don't want it to become trite, but the fact of the matter is, the very fact that we're not burning in hell right now tells me we're getting more than we deserve. We have no room to complain. Listen, if God calls you a dog, then you're a dog. Huh? Yea, Lord. Lord, you're right. I have no more claim to you than a dog has. Lord, I'm not getting anything more than I deserve. Lord, you're right. Lord, you're right. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for some people who are humble enough to say, Lord, you're right. You're right, Lord. I'm a sinner. What? I'm not a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Lord, you're right. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I worked at a hospital when I was in Bible college for 4 years. Park Ridge Hospital cleaned the operating rooms. I've told you about it. And there was a fellow there, and I've told you about him before, but he fits here. His name was Rod. Rod was funny. He told me, he says, I'm funny. I'm different than the other men. I said, yeah, I can see that right now. I was witnessing to Rod for all 4 years there. I'd witnessed him, never could win him to the Lord. But one day I was telling him about a sermon I was preparing. We were talking to him. One of the points was Jeremiah 17:9. For the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And I said, Rod, you know, the Bible says that you and I were deceitful, we're desperately wicked. You know, Rod took offense at that. He said, we're not desperately wicked. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I ain't no dog. You ain't calling me that. Who do you think you are? Imagine how the Pharisees would have responded if Jesus would have called them a dog. But how did this woman respond? Yea, Lord. Lord, you're right. I have no more claim to you than a dog has. But she didn't give up. She persisted. The Lord was silent. She didn't quit. The Lord called her a dog. She agreed with him. She refused to give up. She was not going to leave God alone. She had no other hope. The key characteristic of strong faith, I hope you'll get this. A key characteristic of strong faith is a refusal to give up hope. Regardless of what it looks like God is doing, regardless of what it sounds like God is saying, regardless of how hopeless the situation may be, great faith says, I will not give up hope in my God. She refused to give up hope. In spite of silence, in spite of insult, she refused to give up hope. She had no concern for herself. The issue was not her. And by the way, most of your problems are my problems when we start making the issue me. Huh? When self becomes the issue, then we've got problems. She wasn't the issue. Am I a dog? Okay, I'm a dog. But my daughter needs you. I need to live in a shack and give up a home and car and live in a strange land? Okay, but these people need you, Lord. You want me to leave America and my family and live my life in some strange land? All right, I'm a dog. But these people need you, Lord. Whatever you want, God. God, here I am. But my daughter needs you. What an attitude. What faith to say, whatever the case, I'm not the issue. It's the need of my daughter. We better be careful about not thinking too highly of ourselves. She sure did. And she got one of the greatest compliments given in all the Bible. Her persistence, her faith refused to give up hope. You know what I found in studying my Bible? I found there's one thing that God cannot resist. One thing, when a person exhibits this one characteristic, every time God gives in and does what they want, without fail. One thing God cannot resist is this, humility. Humility. You study your Bible carefully. You get the Old Testament. King Ahab, the most despicable, the most defiled king in all of Israel. But in 1 Kings it says he humbled himself and God gave him what he wanted. Without fail. This woman's a Canaanite. She's under the curse of God. Her people are the enemy of God's children. But when she humbled herself and said, yes, Lord, I'm a dog, the Lord responded and gave her what she wanted. How many people here have something in your heart and life you'd really like for God to do for you? Anybody here have something I'd really like for God to do this? You know what the best thing you can do is? Humble yourself before the Lord. God, you're right. I'm nothing. I'm yours. Do with me as you see fit. I tell you, God can't resist humility. Her persistence. The problem she faced, she was an outsider. She had an outstanding need. She had an unusual response from the Lord. Nobody else in the Bible, Lord, respond this way to. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the promise she received. Look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, he's not calling her a dog anymore, is he? O woman. I don't know about you, but I hear a whole change of tone in Jesus' voice, don't you? Something's different now. O woman. I see the Lord looking over. I don't know about you, I see a smile on his face. O woman, great is thy faith. Went from being called a dog to being complimented in ways very few people are complimented of the Lord. O woman, great is thy faith. Look at this. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. You know what the Lord's saying? He's saying you can have what you want. Why would Jesus not answer her? I struggled with this. Why would a woman come and say, Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. And not answer her. I see him turning his back. Why would he do that? Why would she, when she presses, Lord, help me. This is not meat to take the food for the children and give it to dogs. Why would he say that to her? The only answer I can come up with is this. Jesus knew the level of this woman's faith. He knew her heart. He wasn't running her down. He wasn't insulting her. You know what he was doing? He was bringing the strength of her faith to the forefront. Oh, anybody could trust him when he's complimenting all that. But this woman believed in him when he turned a deaf ear. What he was doing was magnifying her faith. He was giving a contrast to this poor Canaanite woman with a devil-possessed daughter. And he was exalting her faith. He was giving a contrast. This woman says, "You call me a dog, Lord, I'm a dog. Call me a sinner, I'm a sinner. God, whatever you say about me, it's true. Because you're God. But Lord, have mercy on me. I need you. Help me." And the Lord answered her and gave her a great promise. Not one time is it said of any high priest or any scribe or any Pharisee, "Great is thy faith." But a poor, wretched Canaanite woman with a devil-possessed daughter, the Lord says, "Great is your faith." The Lord knew her heart. He knew her humility. And he gave her a blank check. Now we need to be very, very careful. There's a lot of teaching going on around. Hey, everything that says it's Christian is not Christian. And everything that says it's of God is not of God. I want to remind you, the devil himself, according to 1 Corinthians, presents himself as a minister of righteousness, an angel of light. And there's a lot of folks standing behind pulpits and standing in front of great crowds making promises that God never made. God doesn't say to just everybody, "Be thou as thou wilt." God's not saying to you and I, we can just have whatever we want. There's a condition that needs to be met. And that is a condition that this woman showed. Abject humility and surrender. "Lord, if I'm a dog, I'm a dog." And the Lord says, "Be thou as thou wilt." We can't come and just say, "God, I demand it." There's a teaching going around that we can command God. That's blasphemy. We humble ourselves before the Lord. We say, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." What a promise. Not just anybody can claim this promise. The heart must be right. We must be humbly yielded. How many people recognize the name John Newton? Anybody recognize the name John Newton? He wrote the great song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." He was a son of a commander of a merchant ship which sailed in the Mediterranean Sea. In July of 1732, 13 days before his 17th birthday, death took his saintly mother. He took the death of his mother hard. In fact, he became bitter at God over his circumstances. And as one author puts it, a decline into rebellion and degradation that lasted till his 24th year. At 11 years of age, he went to sea with his father, made 6 voyages with him before his father retired. In 1744, John was forced into service of a man of war, a warship. The conditions on board were so intolerable to him, he deserted, was soon recaptured, and publicly flogged and demoted from midshipman to common seaman. Finally, at his own request, he was exchanged into service on a slave ship, which took him to the coast of Sierra Leone, and then became the servant of a slave trader and was brutally abused. 1748, he was rescued by a sea captain who knew his father. Ultimately, he became the captain of his own slave ship. What kind of captain was he? It is reported that at times he was so wretched that even his crew regarded him as little more than an animal. Once he fell overboard and his ship's crew refused to drop a boat to him. Instead, they threw a harpoon at him. hit him through the thigh and pulled him back to ship at the edge of a harpoon. But God intervened. And in a storm, and I won't read the whole thing, and in a storm, under fear for his life, John Newton, a wretched dog, nothing more than an animal, cried out, "Lord, help me." And God in mercy saved a man like John Newton and used him to write what is arguably the greatest Christian hymn ever written. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? Wretch like me. My dog, Lord, I'm a dog. But help me. God, help me. And God helped her. Isn't that great? Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would protect me and our church from a Pharisaical attitude. That we would never think too high.